Thank you for listening to Temple Baptist Church here in Asheville, North Carolina. We're so thankful that you're going to listen to us this morning. We're excited to be turning to page number 3 in our hymn books. We'll be singing Come Thou Fount. I want to encourage you to sing along with us as we sing this hymn. Brother Worley, come on up and lead us in Come Thou Fount.
Come, thou fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace. Streams of mercy never ceasing, call for songs of loudest praise. Teach me some melodious sonnet, sung by flaming tongues above. Praise the mount, I'm fixed upon it, mount of thy redeeming love. Here I raise mine Ebenezer, hither by thy help I'm come, and I hope by thy good pleasure safely to arrive at home. Jesus sought me when a stranger, wandering from the fold of God. He to rescue me from danger interposed his precious blood. Oh, to grace how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it for thy courts above.
Thank you, Brother Worley. I'd also like to thank Miss Lauren for being here and playing the piano. She's doing such a great job. We have such a treat this morning. The Boyer ladies are going to come and sing for us, and then we are going to turn to Acts chapter 19. To thank the Boyers for coming out and singing this morning. They did such a great job. I hope it was a blessing to you. We're in Acts chapter 19, And we're looking at verse number 21. We're going to read all the way down to verse number 41 and complete the chapter. This is one story, and we want to draw some application from it this morning. So let's look as we pick up in verse 21. We just see that Paul has just experienced a taste of revival in the city of Ephesus when many people were saved and gave up their sinful lifestyles. If you remember, that there were some people that brought things to Paul and began to burn them, and it was about $30,000 worth of stuff, and they got rid of them. And in verse 20 it says, "So mightily grew the word of God and prevailed." And this is actually what we want. We want to have an impact in our community. We want to have an impact across the world. And the only way we're going to have an impact is by the word of God being preached and obeying Jesus Christ. And so we see that happen. But when we create an impact, we see this over and over in the book of Acts. There's going to be an impact. God's going to do something great. There's going to be a work of God. And then the enemies start coming out because it impacts everybody. When people get saved and lives are changed, it impacts the whole community. And I want us to see that this morning. In Acts chapter 19, verse 21, it says, "After these things were ended, Paul purposed in the Spirit, when he had passed through Macedonia and Achaia, to go to Jerusalem, saying, 'After I have been there, I must also see Rome.' So he sent into Macedonia two of them that ministered unto him, Timotheus and Erastus, but he himself stayed in Asia for a season." Now, Paul lays out his plans here. We see the plans that Paul has to go out and go through Macedonia, go to Achaia, and he's been wanting to go to Rome for a long time, and he wants to go to Rome. And it's interesting to see the ministry behind the plans. Paul was committed to the leading of the Holy Spirit. Paul wanted to go where the Holy Spirit led him because he was preaching as he was filled by the Holy Spirit. But Paul wanted to evangelize. He wanted to edify and he wanted to equip. He had the right mission. It is evident that he wants to be a help to Jerusalem. If you read the book of Thessalonians, you come to the conclusion that he was actually wanting to go through Macedonia and Achaia and through Rome, and he wanted to get raise some money to bring back to some of those that were suffering in Jerusalem. But he did not leave immediately. He sent two men, Timothy. He sent, now we remember Timothy from chapter 16. So he sent Timothy, and he also sent Erastus, and he went with Timothy. And so those two went on ahead, and Paul stayed for a short time. Now, during that short time, we pick up in verse 23 what happens. Something happens. "And the same time, there arose no small stir about that way." The opposite of a small stir is a large one, right? So there was a big uprising here in the city of Ephesus. In verse 24, it says, "For a certain man named Demetrius, a silversmith, which made silver shrines for Diana, brought no small gain unto the craftsmen." Now, the opposite of no small is a large gain. He was making a lot of money off of this statue of Diana. Now, Diana is the goddess of Artemis, who is the main goddess of Asia Minor. Diana is not just a normal goddess, but one that is worshipped wickedly. It's not just regular worship that Diana receives. It's actually a wicked type of worship, and these images are not images for children to see. These are the images of Diana were crude images. The worship of Diana was not just wicked because of it's being another god, but it brought men and women into adultery and into sodomy, and it was a wicked, wicked worship of Diana. But it was a moneymaker, and they made quite a bit of money, and we'll see in the next three verses. In verse 25, "whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, 'Sirs, ye know that by this craft we have our wealth. Moreover, ye see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that they be no gods, that there be no gods which are made with hands. Wouldn't you like to have that kind of impact that Paul had? People are saying that he's had such an impact, not just in this city, but all over the world. Verse 27, so that not only this our craft is in danger to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipped. This is the beginning of a huge riot in Ephesus. The gospel is being preached and the people are getting saved. Here is what the impact of the gospel does to the community. It has stirred some people up. Now let's see what kind of emotions come out of this stirring. Verse 28, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. And having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions, in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. There are two different responses here in Ephesus. We see in verse 18 and 20 that there was a response of preaching the word of God. People actually came and dropped off their wickedness and their literature and gave it up. And that's the kind of response that we celebrate. That's the kind of response as Christians we look at and we say, praise God for this response. We enjoy that response. But then here comes a response we don't enjoy. Verse 25 through 27, full of anger and full of wrath. By the way, we should expect both responses. Sometimes we get a little bit less of those giving things up, repenting, and we get a little bit more of those in rage. Sometimes we get more of those in repentance and less of those in rage. And there are seasons, but expect both. Verse number 30. And when Paul would have entered in unto the people, the disciples suffered him not. Paul had courage. His people had concern. They were trying to save Paul's life. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, this is interesting, the chief of Asia, the government, where they were on Paul's side, they must have been saved. The chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater. The gospel reached everywhere, even in the swamp. Amen. God saved some of the people that were in the government. Now here is where it gets interesting. Look at verse number 32. Some therefore cried one thing, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. Some began to shout, death to the Jews. Others shouted their love to Artemis. Others shouted their love to Diana. And some probably started shouting just because everybody else was shouting. They just thought, I'm going to shout too. Acts chapter 19, verse 33, and they drew Alexander out of the multitude, the Jews, putting him forward. And Alexander beckoned with the hand, would have made his defense of the people. But when they knew that he was a Jew, all with one voice, about the space of 2 hours, cried, great is Diana of Ephesus. Alexander, who was a Jew, stepped out, and can you imagine this whole crowd is shouting and chanting. They're chanting, and different chants coming from everywhere. It's a riot. It's chaos. Chaotic. And out steps a Jew named Alexander. Now, this guy Alexander was not necessarily on Paul's side, but he saw that there was chaos, and he wanted to bring it down. He wanted to get rid of the chaos. And Alexander came out and put his hand up, and they were so angry that racism came out. They were furious at the Jews. And they saw that he was a Jew, and they started coming together into one accord then and saying one thing, great is Diana of the Ephesians. Verse 35, when the town clerk had appeased the people, he said, "Ye men of Ephesus, what man is there that knoweth not how that the city of Ephesians is a worshiper of the great goddess Diana, and of the image which fell down from Jupiter? Seeing then that these things cannot be spoken against, ye ought to be quiet and do nothing rashly." He was trying to give validity to the worshiping of these false gods named Diana and Artemis. In all actuality, Diana had everything a false god would want. She had a mob of people full of emotion, a huge image or statue, and even in that city there was a big, beautiful temple. When you see these three things, you can be amazed by the imposing power that this false god or goddess had in the city. Verse 37, "For ye have brought hither these men, which are neither robbers of churches nor yet blasphemers of your goddess. Wherefore, if Demetrius, the craftsmen which are with him, have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies. Let them implead one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly." Finally, they were calm. There was an official from the government to talk them down. Verse 40, "For we are in danger to be called in question for this day's uproar, there being no cause whereby we may give an account of this concourse." Verse 41, "And when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. They finally dispersed and went their ways." We see something very interesting in this portion of Scripture. The story, kind of an odd story, but it reveals something in verse 32 and again in verse 39, verse 34, and verse 41. It's interesting to see that the word ekklesia is used three times in this portion of Scripture. Now, when we look at the word ekklesia, we see it's translated in most cases of the Bible, it's translated as church. But in this portion of Scripture, it's translated as an assembly. And so we see three different times that the same word that is translated for church is translated for assembly. We see the word translated as a nation of Israel in the wilderness in Acts chapter 7 and verse 38. As the body of Christ in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23 and 24. The local assembly, which is referred to over 90 times in the New Testament. We see it translated that. But here in this portion of Scripture, it is translated as assembly, just an assembly. Now, if I asked you, I said, "Now, look, this riot, this chaos that's going on in Ephesus right here, that's going on in the theater there in Ephesus, would you consider that a church?" I guarantee you'd say no. No. But I believe they would consider themselves an assembly. They would think of themselves highly as someone that thought religiously about their goddess. They would consider themselves an important assembly that had a purpose. They would probably consider themselves a church. And we would look at them as God looks at them. A fake church. A fake church. That's what I want to talk to you about this morning. What's the difference between them, a fake church, and what we should be, a real church? Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this day. Be with us as we look at your word. Speak to us through your word. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. If a church changes doctrine and structure to follow its members' views, it is difficult to see the value of that church and its religion. Religions must claim to be true, and in their essentials to uphold principles that are universal and eternal. No church that panders to the legalistic deserves respect. Very shortly, it will not get respect, except from those who find it politically useful. That is less respect than disguised contempt. That was a quote by Robert Bork. Timothy Whitmer says that the downward trajectory of cultural standards places increasingly greater pressure on the church as it strives to maintain the clear moral imperatives of the Scriptures. How important that is. We should be a real church, a real local New Testament assembly, a church. But there is a difference between a real church and a fake church. I want you to look back at verse number 32. As they begin to congregate, as they begin to riot, something interesting happens. They start speaking out loud, and they cried one thing and some another. And then it says, for the assembly was confused. The fake church brings confusion. The fake church brings confusion. And let's understand that if we have a fake church, then there's going to be much confusion in our church. And in fact, that's a fruit from a fake church. You say, how do we get to confusion? Well, they were on a faulty foundation. Acts chapter 19, look at verse 25. Here's where they say, here's their faulty foundation. Whom he called together with the workmen of like occupation and said, sirs, ye know that by this craft, listen, we have our wealth. There's their foundation, their wealth. And let me tell you something, if we want to be a fake church, then our foundation will be the budget of our church, will be the money that's coming in and out of our church. And that, let me say this emphatically, that cannot be our foundation. That cannot be our driving force. That cannot be our central focus, our wealth. We thank the Lord for Him providing. We thank the Lord for Him providing through your faithful giving. We want to also make sure you understand that we want to give during this time that we're away and we're assembling together online, and we want to give you an opportunity to give. But that is not why we have church. We don't have church to give a pastor a job. We don't have church to make sure we have some assistant pastors, then they can have a job and to have employment. That's not why we have church. There, that's not the central focal point of our church. It says in verse 26, moreover, you see and hear that not alone at Ephesus, but almost throughout all Asia, this Paul hath persuaded and turned away much people, saying that there be no gods which are made with hands. They're losing power here. And their driving force and foundation was they wanted the power. They wanted the wealth on their side. Verse 27. So that not only this our craft is in danger, to be set at naught, but also that the temple of the great goddess Diana should be despised and her magnificence should be destroyed, whom all Asia and the world worshipeth. A fake church will always be centered around themselves. It really had nothing to do with this goddess. Although that's what they put out there. That's how they got the crowd riled up. But it was about themselves. It was about me. By the way, when we get down to the heart of the issue, there are many people who assemble in church buildings who are assembling with fake churches because it's all about self. It's all about me. Isaiah 28, verse 16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone, a tried stone, a precious cornerstone, a sure foundation. He that believeth shall not make haste. Ephesians 2:20, and are built upon the foundation of the apostle and the prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scriptures. Now you need to turn to this one. 1 Peter 2:6, wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious. Now listen to this phrase, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. The word confounded, confused, shall not be confused. Now listen, these people at the fake church, they were confused because of their lack of their foundation. Their foundation. The next, we see the experience of false, they experienced false fruit. This was not on accurate, it's not an accurate statement that they were giving. He says that they were, Diana was all over the world, but the problem was Jesus Christ. As there was a rising up of believing on Jesus Christ, and the true church was coming through. We are called out of the a false foundation to a true foundation. We have the real deal. May we use it to evangelize, to edify, to equip. May we continue to disciple. There's the fake church that brings confusion. They were confused themselves. This was chaotic. This was a riot. There was confusion amongst them. Aren't you glad for a sure foundation? Aren't you glad that we can all get on the same foundation? And we see, number two, the fake church brings corruption. In Acts chapter 19, verse 38, wherefore if Demetrius and the craftsmen which are with him have a matter against any man, the law is open, and there are deputies, let them implead in one another. But if ye inquire anything concerning other matters, it shall be determined in a lawful assembly. Now here, now you're going to assemble lawfully. What are they doing now? They're assembling unlawfully. They're in the middle of corruption. Now, understand, we talked about the worship of Diana. It was corrupt. At the very central foot, the activity was corrupt. The idea was corrupt. The false doctrine was corrupt. But even their chaos that they're stirring up at that moment, the rioting, it was corrupt, it was wicked, it was against the law. What I'm saying is this church was meeting, and then the very meeting of this assembly was corrupt. They had the wrong mission. Now we have the right foundation, praise the Lord, but we also must have the right mission. If we don't have the right mission, we're going to be a corrupt church. We're going to be a fake church. The mob, as in every mob, has a mission to bully others to believe what they believe. It is never, ever the goal or mission of this church to bully anyone else to believe like us. Now think about this. Listen to what I just said. I'm going to say it again. It is never, ever the goal or the mission of this church, Temple Baptist Church in Asheville, North Carolina, to bully anyone else to believe like us. We don't do that. We will preach the gospel. We will give the gospel out. We will present the gospel. We're going to do it in love. We're doing it in love. We're not to bully anybody else. Our mission is to evangelize the lost. It is to edify the believer. It is to equip the saints. And we want to do this with an eternal impact in mind. May we have the right mission. This fake church, it brings corruption because it has the wrong mission. Number three, the fake church comes to a fatal conclusion. A fatal conclusion. Look at verse number 41. It says, and when he had thus spoken, he dismissed the assembly. There we go again. The assembly is together and it dismisses. Now, let me ask you something. Is there assembled now a church of Diana? Or there's all kinds of churches, all kinds of gods and goddesses. I understand that. But there's the Jesus Christ and his church is what's flourishing. It's Jesus Christ and his church that has hope. I want you to know there is no hope in the fake church. There's no hope in that kind of church. This is the saddest point of the fake church. They have no hope. We have hope. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, that he might present to it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. 1 Thessalonians 4:16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout,
with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. What a great day that's going to be. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. What words? Hopeful words. Words that give us hope. John 14:1 says, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, and believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. There is a place for us. We do have hope. You see, the fake church, they don't have hope. They have the wrong foundation, they have the wrong mission, and they have no hope. What's the difference in a fake church? What's the difference between a fake church and a real church? The fake church has no foundation. They have the wrong foundation. The fake church has the wrong mission. A wrong foundation and a wrong mission leads to no hope. A real church has the foundation of Jesus Christ. We're a Christ-centered assembly. The real church has the mission of evangelizing, edifying, equipping for eternal impact. A biblical, gospel-driven message that is our mission. The real church brings hope to the community and has hope for itself because we have hope in Jesus Christ. One of our ambassadors to our foreign country said, "You have invited me to tell you about the duties of an ambassador. Let me begin by telling you first of the embassy, the place where we live. The embassy is a little spot of America set down in an alien land. On the walls, we have pictures of George Washington, Abraham Lincoln, Robert E. Lee, Stonewall Jackson, and the President of the United States with a big flag, Old Glory, high over everything. When we had the prohibition in the United States, we had prohibition in the embassy. Inside the embassy, the laws of our own country are supreme. We celebrate Christmas. We celebrate Thanksgiving. We celebrate the 4th of July. Outside, it is different. We celebrate none of these. Let me repeat, the embassy is a little spot of America in an alien land. And let me say this about our church. A real church is a little spot of heaven in an alien land. Let us pray. Thank you, Lord, for this time. May we be a real church with the sure foundation, the chief cornerstone, Jesus Christ. May we be a real church that has the right mission and acts on it of evangelizing, equipping, edifying. May we be a real church of giving hope and having the hope that is given through Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.